Today we're going to be turning to Luke in chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and starting at verse 29. And really what we'll be doing is making connection with John chapter 10, which is our Bible reading for this week, John chapter 10. It's known as the Good Shepherd chapter, as Jesus proclaims himself, not in an ego way, but in just speaking the truth to us, that he is the Good Shepherd. And what Luke 19 has to do with is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which we know is Palm Sunday, and today is Palm Sunday, and actually leading to the road to the cross. I love this painting because there's a road that starts right down here, and it winds around, and it's the road up to the cross. And the road to the cross really beginning there at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the Sunday before the Friday that he was killed. And in this wonderful event, we actually can see an example of how Jesus is a good shepherd and what a good shepherd does and how a good shepherd feels and what a good shepherd is about. And so we're going to take a look then first at Luke and then back to John 10 as we go through the sermon today or teaching. So we're at Luke and chapter 19 now, and starting at verse 29. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. Well, it says this, that it came to pass when Jesus was come near to Bethphage, which means the house of figs. It was a town in those days at the top of the Mount of Olives and Bethany. They were kind of twin cities, real close together. At the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here." Now, this little town of Bethphage, and I say little because in comparison to our huge cities and so forth, it was small, but it was right at the top of the Mount of Olives, which is east, out the east gate of Jerusalem and up the hill. Not very far. It was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. There's a valley in between called the Valley of Kidron, and then the ascent up the Mount of Olives. It's where you get your first view of Jerusalem when coming from the east. On the Bible tours, many times they'll take the buses up there first to the approach to Jerusalem so you can see the full-blown beauty of the city. When there's pictures taken of Jerusalem, they're usually taken from the Mount of Olives because of that panoramic view you can get. Well, that's where Jesus was. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's come to Bethphage, near Bethphage. And he asked two disciples to go and find a colt and loose the colt and bring him to him. "If any man ask you," he says in verse 31, "why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him." That's all the reason you need. Jesus needs him, so okay. So they that were sent went their way, and they found, even as he had said, this little colt tied and so forth. And actually, another gospel tells us that the colt was tied next to his mama, another bigger donkey. So, and they that were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said to them, "What are you guys doing?" You know? So the big question comes, just like Jesus said, "If anyone asks you." And so they just simply said, "The Lord has need of him." And that was enough for the owner of the colt to just let the colt go, because the Lord had need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. This is in fulfillment of a Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9, that your king would come riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this was a little baby colt, still growing, and Jesus was getting onto him. And, of course, this was a colt, as we just read, that no one had ever ridden on before. Not a broken animal. So this is, again, a wonderful miracle of Jesus, and to show that Jesus is God and in charge of everything. Just see him taking that big old ear and saying, "You better behave." And that was it. And he was able to just ride that colt without even that colt being broken. So as he went, verse 36, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now the descent of the Mount of Olives to come down to Jerusalem, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so this wonderful crescendo of praise began from the people that had come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that anointed one, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament to come and save his people from their sins. And so they began to praise him and to love him. Well, the religious rulers of the time, they got real upset real fast. And so some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. They can't do this. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There is a lot of stones in the Holy Land. In fact, everything is made of stone in the Holy Land. All the houses, even the mangers that we saw were made out of stone. Stone everywhere. If you want to plant something, you have to really just work the ground and work the ground to take all the stones out of the way to get it planted. And so when Jesus said the stones would cry out, he was talking about a huge, massive crescendo of praise coming from the environment if these failed to praise him. Now, again, this is not an ego thing, but it is that the Lord God Almighty prophesied through Daniel 500 years before Jesus came that the praise would begin and the king would come. And it was that wonderful day that was promised that was happening. This is the day, it says in the Psalms, about this day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so the praise was prophesied, the praise had to be. And so if the people stopped, the rocks would start right in. And so what a wonderful thing that Jesus had to reply with. Now, verse 41 is where we really want to begin to zero in today in our story of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, because this is where we begin to see the shepherd's heart in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. When he came near, he beheld the city, this grandiose view of Jerusalem. He looked and saw the city, and he just began to cry. He wept over the city. And as he begins to cry here, we might want to ask the question before we read the other verses behind after this. Well, was Jesus beginning his weeping because he knew that on Thursday night and early Friday morning, he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was right there on the Mount of Olives where he was coming down the mount. And the Garden of Gethsemane is about two-thirds down that hill. And that's where he went, and he sweat great drops of blood as he was in prayer to the Father, saying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so we're told that he just went through agony in that garden, agony in prayer before he went to the cross. And so we see his weeping at this time during the triumphal entry as he sees the city. And so right away, we might want to wonder, is he beginning now to move up on that emotion that will overcome him in the garden as he looks to the Father for deliverance, if there was any other way to save us? And of course, the answer to that question, that there was no other way to save us. And so Jesus, with determination, went forward to that cross because he had determined that we would be saved, and there was no other way to do that. And so he is that good shepherd. But here he is weeping over the city, and he begins to say, and we begin to see his heart now, if you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you round and keep you in on every side and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you, And they shall not leave and do one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. So the reason he was weeping is because he saw prophetically into the future how that as they rejected him as their shepherd and turned to worldly leadership to be their shepherd and to be their host, that that would bring them to destruction. That would bring them to a place in 40 years when Rome, coming in like a wolf to scatter the sheep, would come in and destroy their city and disperse them throughout the whole earth, taking them into slavery and destroying their nation. Jesus saw that coming. If only they had recognized their day and received his visitation and kept the laud and the praise going instead of directing him to a cross just a few days later. You see, the good shepherd would be able to shepherd them and take care of them. But oh, they turned themselves over to the enemy of their souls. They turned themselves over to the hireling. They turned themselves over to one that would flee when the wolf came. And the wolf indeed did come and destroy Jerusalem. We're told by a Jewish historian, Josephus, that was actually there at this event, that 1 million Jews were killed in the destruction of Jerusalem at that time. And truly, as Jesus said, not one stone was left standing upon another, because as the Romans burnt Rome, or burnt Jerusalem, the gold in the temple melted down between the rocks. And so in order to get to all the gold lust of Rome, they had to take every single stone down from the other. And so this prophetic picture that Jesus saw, that he was weeping over, actually came to pass. But notice his attitude about it. Perhaps if you were being crucified and you knew that was going to happen, you would just cheer in your heart to know that the folks that did that were really going to get their comeuppance and so forth. But what was Jesus doing? He was weeping for them. He was crying for them. His heart was broken for them because of what he saw coming for them, because they were denying him as the good shepherd and turning their lives over to the bad shepherd, even their father, the devil, as he had said in a different scripture in this Gospel of John that we've been going through. And so it was very sad to see for him in his life. Now, as we look at verse 42, it says this, Jesus said, if you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, in your day, which belong, the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. If they had the eyes to see, they could have seen the prophecies in the Bible in Daniel chapter 9, where it actually talks, as Daniel asked God the question, what's the future of our nation, Israel? When is Messiah coming? These questions that were in his heart, God answered him. And actually in Daniel chapter 9, which was written 500 years B.C., the Lord told him through the angel Gabriel that there would be 483 years from the commandment through Artaxerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. There would be 483 years, and then Messiah the Prince would come and come into Jerusalem. And you know, the scholars have studied the Babylonian calendar. The Babylonian calendar is 360 days a year instead of our 365 and a quarter days a year. The Babylonians used to have 360. And they've looked at that calendar, which was at use during the time of Daniel, and figured out to the day, from the time that history has it that King Artaxerxes of the Medo-Persian Empire gave the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem after Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem, to the day, there was 873,880 days in that prophecy. And on that day, Jesus was on that colt coming down the Mount of Olives. And he was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel that it would be this amount of days until Messiah the Prince come. Glory be to God, the beautiful word of God. In fact, the prophecies in Daniel are so accurate that some of the liberal scholars, maybe we shouldn't call them scholars, just the liberal people, you know, were saying that everything was written after the fact. It was so perfect. But no, we have a God that's supernatural, don't we? And he knows everything before it happens. And so the Lord Jesus refers to this day as his day and this their day to receive the King as prophesied in the Old Testament. But they would not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And that broke his heart. And he began to weep. In fact, the medical doctors that have studied the crucifixion say that Jesus actually died on the cross, not of his wounds, but of a broken heart. And the evidence of that is that when they stuck the spear into him, water came out mixed with blood. And that's the sign of a burst heart, that Jesus actually died on the cross really early, because usually in a crucifixion, the person would live like 4 days and sometimes as much as a week. And they designed it that way for the most amount of torture. But Jesus died just in 6 hours because his heart burst. He died of a broken heart, weeping over Jerusalem, weeping over you and I, weeping over those that would come and follow other shepherds and to that place of destruction. And so he was truly pouring out that shepherd's heart. Now, also in Daniel chapter 9, and the prophecies that are there, and this is verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, it says that after that triumphal entry, after Jesus comes in, that Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off. He was crucified, according to the prophetic word, for you and for me, not for himself. It was a design. It was a predetermined counsel of God to send him forth to do that, that we might be saved from our perverse way of living and from the sin that does so easily beset us. And so Jesus was determined to go ahead and, even in the face of rejection, go ahead and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, how the Lord poured out his heart for us and his life for us, displaying himself to be that good shepherd. So with that then, let's go on now to John chapter 10, where Jesus tells us about this in John. John chapter 10, and starting at verse 11. Verse 11 of John 10, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, thus fulfilling that prophecy that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. He gave his life for the sheep. Now, this word good is huge. There's a lot of shepherds out there in the world, and there's a lot of shepherds in a lot of churches. And the shepherds in the churches and those of shepherd ministries, as maybe many of you have ministries, and those of us that shepherd children or grandchildren in the name of the Lord, we would certainly love to tap into this word good. The scripture lets us know that there is none good but God. Jesus Christ said that. There is nobody good but God. And of course, Jesus is God, and so he can say, not in an ego way, but in a teaching way, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say this, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. And this is exactly what happened with Israel. We don't blame the destruction of Israel on God. God wept over the destruction of Israel. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But they made a decision to leave the protective power and the hovering wings of the mother hen over her chicks, as Jesus puts it in another scripture. Oh, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. They left that protective custody and moved into hobnobbing with the hireling, the other shepherd that's bad, a hireling shepherd. And thus the wolf came in 70 AD under Titus of Rome, and the destruction came, the result of moving away from the Savior. And so it sobers us, and it makes us think again, where do I belong? Who do I belong with? I belong with Jesus. He's the good shepherd, and he's the only one. He's the only good shepherd, because none is good but God. Everybody else has an angle. What's in this for me? But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it is he whom we belong to. And it is he who we submit to. And it is he that we follow after, to allow then the goodness of God to direct our lives. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If Jesus is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for any good thing. And so God takes care as we go ahead and allow ourselves to be submitted to him. And if we don't, he weeps for us. I remember years ago, there was a girl that was in our Bible study, and she had a little gift of prophecy, and she walked away from the Lord. She called us one night on the phone. She said, Mark, she said, I know that the Lord is seeking after me in my backslidden condition, because I was walking in the rain the other night, and the Lord said, Peggy, these are the tears that I'm crying for you right now. And it touched her heart so deeply that she called me. But the thing is this, that's the truth of it. When we walk away from the Lord, when Israel walked away from the Lord, what does he do? He cries for us, because he's a good shepherd. He loves his sheep. And even after his rejection and his weeping on knowing what Jerusalem would do in their decision-making process and what it would come to, he still went down that hill. He still went up that road to that cross for all those that would follow him and believe in him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He is just grieved and crying crocodile tears when you and I decide to walk away. God help us with that. We don't want to make Jesus Christ, our great and good shepherd, sad. Well, I wanted to give you a contrast to Jesus by showing you in the Old Testament a hireling, very simply a hireling, so that you and I, in our ministries, can remember these things as we contrast the good shepherd to a bad shepherd. And in our shepherding, for whoever we're called to be kind to and shepherd, it can be in your employment place, fellow employees, your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school class, your Bible study, your prayer meeting. Yes, the Lord wants to impart to us his life of the good shepherd to come and fill us and shepherd folks through us according to his will. For you see, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. But with the good shepherd living in us, he's doing his shepherding in and through us. And this makes us a witness to the world because we're different. Well, let's get that contrast then of a bad shepherd, a hireling, as Jesus talks about a hireling here. The hireling is not the shepherd, but scatters the sheep and cares not for the sheep. Let's turn to Judges chapter 17 and verse 5 in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 17 and verse 5. I'll give you a little background on this, and we'll be reading selected scripture about a bad shepherd. Now, in Israel, at this time in history, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Because there was no king in Israel. The Lord had been rejected from being their king. And it's the same kind of thing we see in the New Testament. The rejection of Jesus as the king, as God as their leader. And they began to just do whatever they thought was okay. Now, in verse 4 of chapter 17 of Judges, we see that this man, Micah, was given by his mother an idol, a graven image that was built out of silver. And we know that the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments given by the Lord God Almighty on Mount Sinai to Moses, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. But Micah just went ahead and did that anyway. And it says that the man Micah had a house of gods. And he made an ephod, which is a priestly garment, which was only to be worn by priests, and a teraphim, which is an idol, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Of course, in the word of God, you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest, so he's breaking all kinds of commands here and making his son, Junior, come here. I need a priest. You're going to be it. And he makes him his priest and sets up these house full of gods and idols to worship. And so then we get the reason for that in verse 6, which I quoted a little earlier. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, as he was continuing in this practice of worshiping false gods with his son being the priest, a Levite comes along from Bethlehem, Judah, who lived in that area, but was a Levite of the tribe of Levi, of the priestly tribe. And so Micah accepts him into his house, and Micah said to him, verse 9, if you look at verse 9 with me in chapter 17 of Judges, Micah said to this Levite, where are you coming from? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. He was looking for a place to settle. And Micah said to him, dwell with me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year and a suit of apparel and all you can eat, your victuals. So the Levite, he went in. Now, as we look at this, here's a priest of God, of the tribe of Levi. And he walks into this home, and this home has got idols set up, which again break those first two commandments of the Lord. But this Levite looks at the situation. He's offered a really good salary to stay and become this man's priest. 10 shekels of silver a year. Tell you what I'm going to do. And plus, I'm going to give you a whole new suit of clothes. That was such a big deal in those days. The robe and the outer coat, you know. So he looked real slick and snazzy. And then also, all he could eat. Is 3 square meals a day. I'm not going to pass this up. Okay, so I have to compromise the word of God a little bit. How about a lot? Break the first two commandments. But you know what? This is a good salary. And I can dig it, I can dig it. And so he just joins right up. Joy and gladness in his heart to go ahead in there. You know, the scripture says, and I'll read it to you from 2 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 4:3, it tells us that in the last days that people will actually heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, which another translation says, teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And that's happening today. And it's so sad. And we've got to watch for it. Watch out for it. When you're looking for a church, when you're going out there to look where you should be and what church you should be. Always look for someone that sticks close to the Word of God. There's many good Bible teaching churches, but there are folks out there today in religious systems that are just telling people what they want to hear. There are teachers having itching ears and just kind of trying to watch the climate of the people and what the people really want to do and what they want to say and what sins that need to be excused. And it's terrible. This kind of person is a hireling. And you and I, by the grace of God, we don't ever want to be hirelings and compromise the Word of God. This sends a message to those that we're influencing that they can do that too, because we have an influence in their life. We need to live the straight arrow life to be an example of the believers. There's temptations out there and more every day. You probably heard that this deal coming out, the gospel according to Judas, gagged me with a spoon, man. It's just horrible to think about. This was written in third century. It's been picked up again, and people are starting to push it because they want to compromise the word of God. And of course, this gospel according to Judas makes Judas the hero, of course, because he's of his father, the devil. And those that would follow these precepts or these things that would come across our society that take us downhill quick are following the devil, the bad shepherd, the hireling that's in it for what he can get. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. Gimme, 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 instead of fitting in where he belonged. And so let us be sobered and let us know that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And as we look to him and seek him, then he wants to live his life in and again through us to be good shepherds to those around us, to not be looking at it in any way, shape, or form for some kind of profit in it for us. It's not the Lord. I've had folks through the years come to our church, and one guy said, well, let's sell some bonds here to the people so that we can make some money. And I said, no, we're going to trust the Lord with the money. And then I had a guy come in and say, I know from statistics that if you pass the plate here, you'll get 20% more money. I said, no, we're going to trust the Lord for the money. Now, not that any other church passes the plate for that purpose, to make 20% more money. It's in what's in the person's heart, of course. But that's one of the things that was proposed to me that didn't bear witness, and especially because of the reasoning. These things are not good when it becomes, that becomes an issue and a pushing point and so forth. It's not the heart of the Savior or the good, good shepherd that wants to lead the flock and wants to not do it for filthy lucre's sake. Now, this can apply to any of our lives, in any of our situations. We must be looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me not to compromise the Bible. Help me not to compromise my faith. But help me to be what you want me to be and what you will fill me to be. This is the way it should be as we walk with the Lord. Well, it just gets worse then with this particular Levite. Let's go on to verse 18 now. And I'll give you a little background to this before we read these scriptures. What happens is this, that as he's happy as a clam at high tide, getting his 10 shekels a year and his shirt and everything that was given to him, and going ahead and compromising the word of God, these five guys show up at the door. These five guys are from the tribe of Dan to the south. Now, the tribe of Dan to the south had not enough room for all their families. The reason being that they compromised the word of God. They didn't drive the chariots out from the valleys in their land that was given to them by God. So now they've got to go and search for some more land to fit all their people. So these five guys are on their way north to go find a place to actually split the tribe of Dan, some down here and some up here, so there'd be enough room for them. And they come in to Micah's house, and they meet this priest, and they notice all the gods, and this particular, this one big god that they had there, made out of pure silver. Whoa, was that ever impressive to the eyeball? And so they're talking to Jonathan. That's the name of the Levite priest. We get that at the end of the chapter. And they said, we want you to seek the Lord and see if it's going to be okay with us on our journey. Of course, now this is a teacher having itching ears. Tell them, just tell them what they want to hear. And he knew what they wanted to hear. So he said, go, God will be with you. And so these five guys go up north and they find this little community of Laish, where the people were dwelling in safety and quietness. A beautiful place to live. And they just think this would be a perfect place to go in there and kill those guys and take the land. Wonderful. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's what's going on. So they go back and they get the army from the tribe of Dan to the south, 600 armed guys. And they're on their way north to just wipe these guys out and take over the land. So on the way, they stop at Micah's house again. And they went in. Micah wasn't home at the time, but the priest was there. And they came in and they thought, let's rip this guy off and take his gods. It's pretty bad when somebody can rip off your god. And so now they're going to take this silver idol and all these little gods and take them out and take off with them and make them their gods. So they come in and the priest is there. And so let's read what happens. Now these went into Micah's house and they fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest to them, what are you guys doing? At least he asked a question at first. And they said to him, hold your peace. Lay your hand upon your mouth and go with us. We're going to rip your master off right now. Why don't you join us and rip him off with you, with us? Be to us a father and a priest. Now I ask you, is it better for you to be the priest to just one house and one man? Or that you be a priest unto a whole tribe and a family in Israel with a big raise? And the priest's heart was glad. Yeah, a promotion. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. Now I ask you now, is he a good shepherd or is he a hireling? Oh man, a hireling of the worst sort. Now all the stuff, boy, they just went from bad to worse, didn't they? Everything they were doing was wrong anyway. But now, with these guys wanting to rip his boss off, he's going to rip him off with them and take off with them because he sees a better position for himself. Well, the end of this story is this. He went to be a priest with that tribe of Dan that took that land from the people to the north. And all of his sons after him served as priests to that tribe. And you know what happened to that tribe in the course of time? They were the tribe of Dan where Jeroboam put the golden calf of Egypt right in their midst. Today you can go to Israel, and we got to do this on our last trip, and visit what's called Tel Dan. It's an archaeological dig of the tribe of Dan to the north. And you go in there and you climb a bunch of stairs up to this huge altar where the golden calf sat. And so that tribe was responsible for leading Israel into idolatry. And that's the end of it, as they went after the wrong shepherd again. And so these things are in the Bible, and these outcomes are in the Bible for us to see and learn and to be sharpened. There's only one good shepherd. And let's go back and look at a few more verses, a couple more verses, and then we're going to take communion together. Let's go back to John chapter 10 and verse 14. So Jesus warns about the hireling that will make the sheep be scattered, and he warns about the hireling that cares really not for the sheep, but is just in it for him or herself. But Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows every one of us very personally, and I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And then he reiterates again, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is the huge proof that he is totally, 100% sold out in love with the sheep. He was willing to give his life for us. No one has ever done that for anybody else with a degree of selfless love that God did through Christ. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 16, the Lord Jesus knew that you'd be reading these scriptures today. And he wants to make sure that you know that you're included in his sheep as you believe in him and look to him. For he says here in verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." His disciples and those that were following him in that day are not the only fold, but there's us here 2,000 years later. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Oh yes, we will, and we do hear the voice of the shepherd. "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now I want to ask the question, how many shepherds are there? One. There's just one shepherd, one fold of all the Christians through all of time. There's one fold. We're all brought into the same fold. And there's just one shepherd. One shepherd. That is so important. If anyone else lifts themselves up to be a shepherd, that's wrong. There's only one. Now, how is it that I can be an under-shepherd and you can be an under-shepherd in your ministries? It's very simple. You have to be directed, be led by, be infiltrated into by the one shepherd, because he's the only good one. He's the only one that's got it right. I've got to say, "Jesus, now you come into my life, my heart. You be the good shepherd through me, because without you, I can do nothing. I cannot be a good shepherd." Now, folks think that they might be a good shepherd, but there's always those angles and always those bad motives going on. It's the flesh. We're bent the wrong way. And so somebody will build a hospital. What are we going to name it? Name it after me. And what's going on there? There's just this big fanfare for this person. Or the celebrities, many of them that we see on TV lining up for some cause, for whatever. But they're getting all kinds of publicity to do it. Look what a wonderful person I am. It's the flesh. Now, I don't want to judge people in particular, because hearts might be right in that kind of thing. But you just feel the world stewing in their juices with hirelings everywhere. How's this going to promote my career? How much money can I make through this? It's all not of the Lord. It's all hireling stuff. But the Lord Jesus wants to actually come in and live his life again through us as the good shepherd. He's the only one. There is none good but God. So very simply, if I want to discipline my child in the correct way, the right way, I need Jesus to help me with that, because I don't know how to do that. So I've got to say, "Jesus Christ, the only good shepherd of my little flock, my kids, would you fill me and show me what to do in this particular situation in the way of discipline?" And he will do it, because he hears every prayer. "Lord Jesus, would you show me how to minister best to my grandkids? How much to call them and how much not to call them?" All those little things in life about the people that mean so much to you and I. How do you do this, Lord? And God then will do it in and through you. And it'll be a good job, because it's the good shepherd that's shepherding, and not the whims and different things of humanness. Because in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But also in me dwells the Lord Jesus, as I ask him to. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and do it right. And get it done right. Because he's the only good shepherd. He's the only one. There's just one. And he wants to then go ahead and live his life again through us. Isn't he good? He's so good. He's the only one that's good. Well, let's pray together before we take communion. So, Father, with this exhortation, Lord, of course, me standing here as an under-shepherd, Lord, in your church, and I thank you so much for that privilege. Well, I'd like to just begin to pray for myself, Lord, that you would please fill me and keep me on the right track, Lord. If I get off the right track in seeking to do what I'm to do with these precious ones at church, that you would get me back on, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for answering this prayer. And Lord, also for my brother, improvement or self-betterment, but rather, Lord, into you and into your sacrificial giving as we seek to be shepherds in your kingdom. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Help us with that. We need much help. So, Lord, thank you for filling us now to do that. And as we are in prayer today, before we take communion, there might be someone here today. Someone here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior before. You haven't seen him as your shepherd, your leader. Oh, how he wants to do that. And he weeps for you if you reject, because he knows that your life will not be the same and that you'll be subject to hirelings that will come in and with their angles and their self-promotions will take you for a ride on Primrose Lane. So we just want to give you an opportunity today to just give it up to God, to just come to Jesus, the shepherd, the bishop of your souls, and give your life over to him. The way you do that is simply confess to him that you're a sinner, that you know that it's true. There's none good but God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that you need a Savior, and ask Jesus to come into your heart. We're just going to take a time of silence now, and so that you can do that if you've never done that, and that all of us Christians here can pray for anyone here that needs to be saved this morning. And we can also be looking to God to touch our hearts as our shepherd, that we would truly follow him wholly. And so let's just take that time of silence now to talk to the Lord. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And so it's our time right now to go to our shepherd who knows us and can speak to us. And we thank you, Lord. So let's take that time. Father, we thank you so very much now, Lord, that you see every heart. For man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. So, Lord, thank you, Father, and we pray that you give every one of us the assurance of pardon. Lord, we want to gleefully and with gladness enter into communion, remembering, Lord, your death and accepting the blessing as you call the cup in the Bible, the cup of blessing, that you brought to our lives because of your sacrifice that you were glad to do for us. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. But it was the joy of bringing us in that blessed you. Thank you, our good shepherd. Thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. And if you've talk to God this morning, ask him to forgive your sin, to come in and save you, you can feel free to take communion with us. It doesn't matter what background you're from or whether this is even the first time you've ever been in church. Feel free to take communion with us. We're remembering the death of Jesus on the cross for us. So at this time, we'll have the men come forward then. The way we take communion here is to pass the bread out, and then when everybody's served, then we'll take it all at the same time. So I want to ask God's blessing on the bread. Let's pray. Father, we know that you, Jesus, when at the Last Supper, you took the bread and you blessed it. And so, Lord, we pray for that blessing right now on this bread. Lord, we want to just be very close to you in our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And actually what we're doing is remembering his death, showing his death through the bread and the cup until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Father, we love you and want to worship you. Love and worship you, Jesus. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for our sins. No greater blessing than to be a child of yours. I ask you to bless this fruit of the vine which represents your blood, and I pray that we seek to be a living sacrifice also. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. And so our prayer and his prayer is that you would leave this place today knowing that you are squeaky clean. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are washed, you are cleansed, you are purified. And you can go forth with a little bounce in your step because Jesus has made you clean and worthy of heaven. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you accepted Christ today for the first time, please be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. Oh, what a wonderful thing to join the family of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're cleansed and bound for heaven. May the Lord, glory, amen, glory. May the Lord now just bless you and give you a wonderful day in him. May you just allow him to shepherd you along. Oh, what a great place to be under the protective power and the shepherding beauty of the Lord Jesus. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.